Again, hey, welcome. If you haven't been here much before, or welcome, and just pray that you would experience God's goodness today. That's part of the reason why we come to church, is to say hi to each other, but to worship and to know a bit more about God's goodness, right? So yeah, if you're here visiting, welcome. Hey, just want to acknowledge you, Lynn. It's so great having you back in the house, and we just want to acknowledge the passing of your hōtane, Dave. He was a beautiful man, and just those of you will know Lynn, but just how beautifully she supported others while she was grieving and the passing of Dave. Just really acknowledge that about you, Lynn. Ngā mihi ki a koe whai. Just bless you, and it's great to have you here. I know Dave would be really pleased you were here. Hey, he would. He'd be rapt that you were here. And he's having a way better worship experience than we are. God bless you. God bless you, worship team, but hey, Dave is, well, he's rocking and rolling in heaven for Jesus, so we will acknowledge him because we acknowledge his memory. Yeah. Good to have you back from China, Alistair. Bro, I've been jealous, man. You've probably been having lots of dumplings. Too many. God bless your heart. Yeah. Hey, so, we're kicking off a series, as Kim beautifully started that last week, on the kingdom of God. And I just want to explain this little picture up here. I was sitting in the kitchen and thinking of a metaphor. I need metaphors at times. And actually, Deepak, it is good to have you back, by the way. It is good to have you here, mate. From your karate injury. Yeah. The bionic man. Yeah, yeah. $6 million man, maybe $7 million. But I was thinking of sitting in the kitchen and thinking of, what's a great metaphor? I need metaphor and pictures to help me make sense of things. And so I was thinking about the kingdom of God, and cog came to mind. Now, a cog is spelled C-O-G. You can have me on that. But it's I was thinking how a definition of a cog is a wheel or bar with a series of projections on its edge, which transfers motion. And the kingdom of God is not meant to be a cog that we add to the already moving parts of our lives. It is the central cog. It is meant to be the central cog of our lives. And everything about our life turns off this. Not the kingdom of God is an added extra. The kingdom of God is central to what Jesus taught us. That stuff is meant to be central to us. And as we were talking about it with a preaching team, Jenna said, well, yeah, and at the very center of a cog is the hub, or the bit that turns off. And there we have a crown, and at the center of the kingdom of God is Jesus, King Jesus, our Lord. So this whole series is, we want to be thinking about what it means to be people of the kingdom of God. And we want to be thinking pie in the sky. What is it, you know, this is such a big topic, but what does it mean to be people of the kingdom? Because if you look around our culture and our day and our world, the world is it's actually really enamored with the kingdom of God. It wouldn't say that it is enamored with the kingdom of God, but is enamored with kingdom principles. How about creation care? How big is that at the moment? What about mindfulness? It's a big topic. People think mindfulness, well-being. These are all kingdom things. But Mark Sayers, who's a minister in Australia, he says that today people want the kingdom, but they don't want the king. So we want the kingdom because it's run by our king, right? So you could see a whole bunch of things out in our community and our society and go, oh, you could poo-poo that, but sometimes they're actually good things, but they're just not necessarily centered on Jesus. And maybe we could bring Jesus into those situations, yeah? And give it its fuller meaning. So today I'm just going to open up on one scripture, and it's a beauty. It's a goodie. Jesus, in Mark's gospel, he says this: "The time has come," said Jesus. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So I'm just going to hang off that one scripture today. But there's kind of two parts to the scripture. There's this pronouncement that the kingdom has come near. But the second part is that there's an action and a response from us to repent and believe the good news. That's our response. I'm going to talk about the response next week. So tune in next week, guys, to get the second part of this, but I'm going to talk about the first part, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I'm a context kind of guy. If you've come to know me, I like to know how things work. There's this funny story. My dad went to visit, he went on this big OE with mum in their 40s, I think it was, and left us at home, bless. And the first thing when, is it the phosphorus river, as you come, Bosphorus, thank you, as you sail into Istanbul, this is a big river and there's this beautiful backdrop of this ancient city. And the first, the first thing my dad said or thought when he was there, he goes, "Where does all the sewage go?" That's a good question. It has to go somewhere. My dad is a context guy. He needs to know how things work. I like to know how things work. And this thing of this proclamation that Jesus is saying is happening in a context of time, which is really important. But we need to know, I reckon we need to know a little bit about the build-up to this moment, okay? So I've got this beautiful, funny diagram. Sorry, it's little. If you've got the eyes of an eagle, you're fine. If you don't, ke te pai. So this is a little kind of like a little history of Israel. On the left-hand side, it's right back from the beginning of creation to the fall, Tower of Babel. But then it comes to the point where many of you will know that King David was the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He has a son called Solomon. Solomon does a pretty good job, but then he's a bit of a rat bag. And then he has a son called Rehoboam, and Rehoboam is not that great. And he creates civil war in Israel. And from that civil war, Israel splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and Judah. And so Jesus is making this proclamation about the kingdom of God. But we have to understand, I think, personally, that Israel has a really checkered past. Israel is a nation that has been overdone by kingdoms, many kingdoms, time before. And I want to flick at you some dates because this will help to build up to what I really want to say this morning. 722 BC, back in that day, many of you weren't there at that time. The Assyrians, they destroy the northern kingdom. Much of the native population is deported, taken out of Israel, and the region is repopulated by people of diverse backgrounds. And that's where we get Samaria, or the Samaritans. Israel hated the Samaritans because they were kind of half Israeli, they were half Assyrian, the whole mixed blood. And that's where that whole bitterness towards those people comes from. Fast forward a little while, in 597 BC, Babylon conquers Judah, so the southern kingdom. And Jews are sent back 60 years later, but Judah has a Persian influence. Okay, hold the phone. Our scriptures finish in the Protestant Bible, our scriptures finish at Malachi, don't they, in the Old Testament? And then we go to Matthew. Well, there's 400 years of history there that isn't accounted for in our scriptures, in our Bible. There's a whole bunch of writings, Maccabees, stuff from the Apocrypha that we can learn from. So in 325 BC, Judea, so the southern kingdom, is under Egyptian influence. 200 BC, the Seleucid kingdom based in Syria takes Judah, forced to adopt Greek culture. And then, in 164 BC, there's a Jewish rebels led by the Hasmonean Pharaoh take the temple, led by this great dude called Judas Maccabeus. There's a name for a son. Judas Maccabeus rides on in, and they win the temple back. And then 140 BC, Jews win independence. So there's kind of like this element of peace. But 77 years later, who rocks up? The Romans in 63 BC. Okay. What I'm trying to create here is a picture that Israel has a really checkered past of empires and kingdoms coming in, taking over, desecrating their beautiful things. And, part of that is partly because Israel were disobedient to God, but I'm not going to go into that today. But Israel has a checkered past. Israel has had influence of different kingdoms over and over again. And they've experienced wild levels of oppression. Now, this great kuro here, this is kuro Mark. Mark opens up his gospel with this. We're fast-forwarding, and Mark opens up with the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Cool, right? So let's just hold that for a moment, because James Edwards, in his commentary about the Gospel of Mark. He says that the good news, the euangelion, the Greek word there, that language appears in the Old Testament and in Greek culture and literature. Euangelion is like reports of victory, particularly from the battlefield, okay? So Mark opens up with the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. You have to imagine what that language of good news would have meant for the listener. Because gospel isn't just exclusively Jesus. It's just good news. Yep. And then Edwards carries on to say that in 9 BC, within a decade of Jesus' birth, this birthday of Caesar Augustus was hailed as euangelion, good news. Since he was hailed as a god, Augustus' birthday signaled the beginning of good news for the world. So Caesar Augustus was the picture of good news. Yep. He was the king. But Mark is using this language of Roman imperial takeover. He's using the language of good news to announce the good news, who is Christ, who is better news than Caesar Augusta. But that's heretical to that day because Augustus, or Caesar, was a god, or they saw he was a god. But the thing is, if you see this picture on the left, there's a picture of a coin. There's a picture of a Roman coin, and apparently on the coin it had this phrase, Pax Romana, which means Roman peace, or peace through victory. So both Gospels come with a message of peace, but it's not quite the same peace, right? Not quite the same. And I want to introduce you to this guy. Sorry, it's a bit of a scary picture. This is what I look like when I wake up in the morning. Some of you who love Star Wars will know that this is a bad emperor called Palpatine. Bad guy. And there's this moment where my heart breaks in the third movie, right? Where Anakin Skywalker, who's meant to bring peace to the galaxy, he has turned from the light side to the dark side. And Palpatine, this ugly-looking dude here, says, hey, bro, my paraphrase, he says, go kill a whole bunch of Jedi, and then the Viceroy. And then he says this, once more the Sith will rule the galaxy, and we shall have peace. Peace on our terms. So, in other words, if you don't align with our version of peace, sweet, you die. But it's peace. It's a version of peace. Yep. So we've got this, when we come to Jesus, Jesus comes into this time where, you know, apparently Rome expects Jewish tax, like tax of like 70 to 90%. Can you imagine that? 70 to 90%. Now, there was an element of stability that Rome brought to Israel that you could debate that. But really, what Israel are experiencing are major oppression, massive oppression. So you've got the coming Messiah who would inaugurate this kingdom that Isaiah and the book of Daniel speaks of, this kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. But then you've got this idea that Israel, they have a version of what this kingdom should look like and how this kingdom should operate. Now, surely to bring in a kingdom, you have to take down a kingdom. And surely you have to do that by force, right? Because that's what Israel has experienced over their history. From one kingdom to come in, you have to smoke that kingdom with bigger guns. Not that they had guns back then, but I don't know, they hit each other with their lyres or whatever, their spears. You know, you have to have a big kingdom to overcome a kingdom, right? So they're probably thinking, right, so Judas Maccabeus rides in to take back the temple, right? He was kind of like the savior of the Jews at that time. So when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, they might have thought, oh, cool, Jesus is the new Judas. He is the new savior of Israel, and he's going to smash these Romans in your face, Rome. You watch. Here's Jesus on this colt, like Judas Maccabeus came in on a horse. And with palm branches, this is the new Judas. But it's not quite the picture, right? Because Rome says, peace on our terms. Senator Palpatine says, peace on our terms. There's going to be peace, but Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Rome says peace by force, but how does Jesus say peace? Peace is a suffering servant. Rome says our version of peace or die or perish. Jesus says, I die so that you know peace. And then for us, Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And then is it in Romans 12, it says we need to live as living sacrifices. It's not quite the picture of the kingdom that the Jews would want, but it's the kingdom that we need. The picture of Jesus coming and his way and Israel's expectations of what peace would look like, oil and water, they're not the same. And we have to come to terms with that because Jesus' kingdom is upside down. You would have heard that expression. I'd love to steal it. And because I come from Danevirk, the land of the Viking, I can steal it because that's what we do down there. We steal, we pillage. Because Jesus' kingdom is upside down. It's not a kingdom by force. The first will be last. The greatest will be the servant of all. Turn the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. Overcome evil with good. It's not the kingdom that we want when we want to see things overthrown, but it's the kingdom by jingo, by crikey, we need. By jingo, by crikey. I'll just put that in there. If you don't quote anything on me this morning, quote that. So on one level, it's a bit of a letdown because that would have been mean to watch Jesus have a go. Because it says in Scripture that Jesus, in the garden or when he's being arrested, he said, don't you know I could have 12 legions of angels in my disposal? I would have loved to have seen that, man. That's about 70,000 angels. I'd love to see 70,000 angels bring down some enemies. That would be mean. Jesus could have had that happen, but he didn't do it because his kingdom is different. He came to suffer so that we would know life. No message is a good message without Star Wars or a golf analogy. Okay? I know that Joash will appreciate that. Has anyone seen a TV program called The Undercover Boss? Okay. So those of you who haven't had the privilege of Undercover Boss, it's a TV show where CEOs of big companies go to the coalface, their factories. They wear disguises and stuff, and they go to their factories and they mix in with the commoners who are making them all the money. And so this is a guy called Mark King. Mark King is the CEO and president of TaylorMade Adidas. TaylorMade is one of the best golf brands in the world. If you want to buy a TaylorMade driver, that's cool. You need about $600. Bless. So, in the opening of this episode of Undercover Boss, which came out about 2012, Mark King, he says this. He's being interviewed, and he says this. The business of golf is at a difficult time right now. Since 2000, sales overall are down about 15%. It's a difficult challenge for us to get a shrinking number of golfers to spend more money each year on a toy they really don't need. And as CEO, I need to get out there to find out what we can do better on every aspect of production, to sales, to shipping, in order to see improvement of our revenue. Now, when I heard this like over 10 years ago, and what I thought TaylorMade represented, I thought it represented purity, golf purity, out there for the purity of the game. We make golf equipment for the beauty and the pleasure of the game. But actually, TaylorMade is a marketing company. They're out to make money. They are there to make profits off the beautiful game. And when I heard this, when he says, it's a challenge for us to get a shrinking number of golfers to spend more money each year on a toy they really don't need. Something in my heart broke. It's for the purity of the game, Mark, bro. It's for the game, man, not to make money. And there was something in me that was disappointed. Because it was meant to be about the game, not to make money. But, you know, business, you can't just kind of, you have to make money. I appreciate that, of course. But there was something that I was disappointed about. What we believe to be good news is not often on terms of Jesus. And if we were first century Israelites, walking around in our tunics and our sandals with dusty feet, probably a bit warmer than what it is outside, we probably would have struggled with Jesus' idea of peace too. Let's just be honest about that. Because his disciples did. Everyone around him pretty much did. Here's my main point about this morning. We have to acknowledge that our belief of God's kingdom needs to be constantly monitored. Yeah? Because when we're in our workplaces, when we're at school, whatever, when Jesus says stuff like turn the other cheek, that is an assault to our pride. That isn't fun. The first will be last. I don't want to be last. But actually, that's the Jesus came to be the servant of all. And we're meant to, when it says in Philippians 2, we're meant to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, right? So here's some questions for you to ponder this week. How are my beliefs around the kingdom aligned with the teachings and visions of Christ? How are my beliefs around the kingdom out of alignment? And this is probably one of the main questions here. Is there actually any room in my heart for movement? Because if we're honest about this, guys, I think the teachings of Jesus, they are beautiful. We love him. We honor his word. We honor his goodness. But they burn. Because when you've been oppressed or you've struggled or you've been up against it, his principles often don't mean vindication for us. Jesus' life is vindication for us, but we want him to send out the angels to smash people, but this is not the way of Jesus. And we have to be constantly reminded that God's kingdom is built on different ways than what we think the kingdom should look like. So I just want us to pray. Guys, this is a lifelong journey, whānau. This is not like you kind of get this in 5 minutes. This is a lifelong journey of us coming to grips with the ways of Jesus. This year's a political year, and we could have a great political party in government. I'm not going to go there because you guys will start manifesting. But politics is not going to do it. Politics doesn't save the world. Though it's great to have good people in power, I appreciate that deeply. But politics is not going to do it. Not one person is going to do it. No tidy set of ideas. None of us are going to fill the world with hope. It's only Christ. And we have to constantly come to terms with that. So I just want us to hold that with Holy Spirit right now. Just where you are, I just want to pray. Jesus, we just want to thank you that your ways are not our ways. And yet, you call us to be like you. Jesus, we want to, when you said the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, we are living in your kingdom right now. And we are so grateful that you came as king and one day you'll return again to right everything, to bring everything under you. But yet that's already happening. And we want to acknowledge the outworking of your kingdom and how you're doing that right now. Holy Spirit, would you bring into line our hearts where our hearts are off the track, or our cog needs to have your kingdom, the center of our lives needs to be reordered so that the kingdom cog is the center of our lives with you, Jesus, in the middle of that. We pray, Holy Spirit, as we go on this journey of understanding the kingdom of God, that we would, all of us would have place in our hearts to move so that, Jesus, you would have a deeper and greater way in our lives for each and every one of us. For those of us that have known you, Jesus, for a long time, for some of us that are still coming to grips with who you are, teach us, lead us, guide us, speak to us. By your grace, we ask. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Guys, I just want to say this, but I feel like this is not about condemnation at all. This is not about it's not about people feeling stink for maybe where their heart is at around the God's kingdom and their life in Jesus. But maybe it is conviction. Maybe it is the Holy Spirit saying, actually, this part I want to be the Lord of. I want to write. And I want to acknowledge that. I just kind of feel like Holy Spirit wants to speak that to people. Conviction and condemnation are totally different things. Condemnation brings death. Conviction actually brings life. And Holy Spirit, I want to acknowledge the life that you're bringing right now. into this space. And just pray there'd be greater measure of your life in us in the days ahead, because we want to align ourselves more to what you're saying than to what we think your kingdom should be about. Teach us, Lord. We ask in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So good. Wow. You guys are doing so great. You're good. Just turn to the person next to them and give them a smile. Next to you, give them a smile. You're doing so great. So great. Do you know, as we wrap up this morning, I've been thinking about the journey we've been on together this morning. And do you know, sometimes I came in here this morning declaring that what we'd experienced of God before would be our ceiling to where we're going in. And I feel like that's happened here today. Something shifted and we've been taken up into a new space, into a new level with God. And I started talking about how it's 11:11 today. I want you to just cast your mind, because this place has been spiritually very busy today. There's been a lot happening in the space. God has had something unique for every single one of you. You know, maybe he's spoken to you about that dead thing coming to life, those dead dry places, those bones coming back to life. That's been your 11:11 moment today. You know, we've honored some beautiful people in our church, and we've seen them step into a new season for their family, and we've listened to their heart of love. And maybe, you know, that's something that's on your heart today, as you are, you know, reaching out in love and prayers for Richard and Sarah and their family as they step out. Or maybe it was in the worship and you just really connected with God this morning, like you really felt close to him. Or perhaps it was those new shoes, or even your feet being washed this morning. Got to say, I love how you spoke about peace. And doesn't it say that how good are the feet that bring the good news? I feel like he was putting it all together. And that our feet carry the shoes, the gospel of peace. You know, your feet that you're wearing, and in the inheritance that you're carrying this peace within you. And so we've been learning about the kingdom. And I just feel, and I'm just going to take one more minute to finish this off, but you know, Jesus says in Revelation 3, and I don't know about you today, but I felt like there might be, you know, a reminder that he stands at the door knocking. And if your heart is open to hear his voice and you open the door, this is what he says: I will come in and I will feast with you and you will feast with me. And perhaps, like, maybe that's something you've never done before. Maybe you've been like waiting for Jesus to open the door for your heart, but he's been saying, I'm actually waiting for you to open the door for me. And this relates to us in every area of your life. You're sitting waiting and that door's not opening. And he's like, I'm here. Would you just open the door and let me in? And so let's just take a moment and say, if you want to pray a prayer with me and say, thank you, God. Jesus, I choose to open that door for you today. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to come and feast with me. Thank you that you've come to wash me clean, that you have something great for my week that's ahead of me. And I bless my workplace. I bless my family. I bless my friends. And God, I thank you for your goodness and your love as a king who loves us. Amen. Amen. And if you still feel like there's something that you still want of Jesus today, we are here to pray with you. We don't want you to leave here thinking, oh, I missed out, because we're here. We want to pray with you. We want to prophesy over you and leave you and send you out on your day. So whatever you're doing today, go with your shoes. Tell somebody about the shoes you got. See the shoes you left behind. I don't know. Or whatever has stuck with your heart today, share it, enjoy it, and I bless you. Amen. Kia tō, kia tātou katoa.